Hello, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Today I will read from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the hell of fire. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Amen.
This morning, I invite Pastor to bring forth God's word.
We continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount that starts at Matthew chapter 5 and all the way to Matthew chapter 7. Today's message is entitled "Do Not Murder" and is taken from chapter 5, verses 21 to 26 of the Gospel of St. Matthew. Some people make us angry, sometimes very angry. Some who are selfish or self-centered, everything that he does or she does is about herself, her needs. And there are some people who are just simply uncooperative. You ask them, request help from them to do this or that, they will find all kinds of reasons just not to cooperate, or they will just do it grudgingly. And there are some who are unreliable. You tell them, give them a task, and they say, "I forget to do this, forget to do that." One time, two times, okay. But it is a habit. So you give, when there's an appointment, they'll either be late or they'll not turn up. And they are not reliable. And if you give them a task, you sometimes shudder and jitter as to whether or not this person will do the job well. And there are some people who are lazy. They do a job, but they don't give their best. And you know that it's a half-baked job, but what can you say? And so you get very frustrated. And there are some who are rude. You speak to them and they reply you with unkind words or grudgingly or angrily. And there are some who are cunning. When they suggest something, you have to read between the lines because you do not know, you wonder, will this person says this or does this, is there something or a bad motive behind it? Will it be played out? So these people make us angry. And sometimes we find it quite unbearable, almost unbearable to have to live with them. And Jesus tells us, against such people, you cannot murder. But not only can you not murder, you can't even be angry with them. And so we ask, if this person bullies or beats up a weak person, you mean I cannot get angry? That's not what Jesus meant. So when Jesus says, do not murder and do not even get angry, how exactly are we to fulfill the commands? So we want to learn how to fulfill these commands, how to obey Jesus. But not only that, not only must we learn how to obey Jesus, we must obey Jesus. Say, why? Why is it important to obey Jesus? Why is it important to obey the Lord? We studied Matthew chapter 5, verses 70 to 20 last week. And if you recall, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Why must we obey the commands of our Lord? Because what Jesus says will come true, will take place. You cannot resist it. You cannot fight him. So if you try to fight him, you're just kicking against the pricks. You're just kicking against the thorns. And that's the reason. That's one reason why it is important to obey them, because Jesus will ensure that you'll be fulfilled. The commands of the Lord will be fulfilled some way, somehow. So you cannot fight Jesus. You cannot win him. Now, why must we obey the Lord? Verse 19 says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why is it important to obey the Lord? Because if you obey the Lord, you'll be considered, you'll be greatly blessed and rewarded by the Lord. The Lord will ensure that you will not go back empty-handed. We obey the Lord so that we can be considered righteous in the eyes of God, and then we are assured of a place in heaven. Don't be mistaken. You might be saying, I thought we are saved by grace. Yeah, yeah, true, it's true. On the day that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved for eternity. But what does Jesus mean that you be considered great in the kingdom of heaven? First, it means you'll be greatly rewarded. But not only that, Jesus, you have to obey the word of the Lord, the commands of Jesus, so that you be considered righteous. And then only with this righteousness are you worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. I will explain that a little bit later, because it seems you may think, I thought we are saved by grace. What has it got to do with us? I will explain that later. But for now, the Lord rewards those who obey his commands. And not only does he reward us, when we obey the commands of the Lord, we will be considered righteous in the eyes of God. And with this righteousness, then we gain a place in heaven. But what kind of righteousness does the Lord expect of us? What is the standard of righteousness? Verse 20 says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only does the Lord expect righteousness from us, the Lord expects a righteousness that surpasses the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And as we learned last week, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they obey the law meticulously. So how is it possible for us to surpass the standard of these religious teachers? And I explained last week, he's talking about obedience from the heart. But this is the kind of standard that the Lord expects of us in order to become worthy of the kingdom of heaven. So how are we going to obey the law of our Lord, in such a way that it surpasses the religious leaders of the world, so that we gain a place we are considered worthy of heaven? And this is what we want to talk about today. How are we going to practice this command of do not murder? Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Jesus spells out clearly that anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That was what was said by some ancient people, that was passed on, the command was passed on to another ancient group of people, and is passed on to today. So what is this command, you shall not murder, that is said to the people long ago? It is basically the Old Testament command, is found in the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, the Old Testament. But not only is it a command that comes from the Old Testament, it's a command that is explained, that's explained by the Pharisees. And so, because it's explained by the Pharisees, but you'll find that there are problems with the explanation. And that's the reason why Jesus talks about the command, do not murder, and expounds it to correct the incorrect teaching of the Pharisees. So, it's an Old Testament command that's explained correctly, or to a certain extent correctly, but there are problems with their explanation that's explained by the Pharisees. So you can say that this command, you shall not murder, is basically the standard of the world. It's the world standard on what is it to obey the commandment of God. And Jesus is about to make a correction to this understanding. And what is the command? It says that if you murder, you'll be subject to judgment. And judgment is passed by 71 members of a council, the Sanhedrin. But the point is this, that if you murder, you will definitely be punished. And the punishment is death sentence. So does it mean that if you do not murder, you've done well? All right, you've not murdered, therefore you are worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Does it mean that? Not exactly. So Jesus starts to correct the incorrect understanding of this command, do not murder. So how does Jesus expect us to obey the commandment, do not murder? Verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus raises a standard. You do not need to murder in order to fail to enter heaven, to be subject to judgment. You do not need to murder in order to be judged. Jesus says that just the thought, the act of being angry with a brother or sister will send you to judgment. Now, this, you find Jesus raising it a notch higher than the usual command. But why must we listen to what to this commandment that Jesus gives us? That not only can you, should you not murder, you should not even get angry. So why should I listen to this command? Why must I listen to Jesus' command? Now, because this I who speaks this command, who corrects the incorrect understanding of the Pharisees, said this early on. He said that, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter heaven. In other words, we must listen to Jesus' explanation, rather to how the Pharisees understood this command. Why? Because Jesus is the one who will determine whether or not you enter heaven. Jesus is the one who will decide whether or not you enter heaven. And that's why you better listen to him. So, how does Jesus decide who enters heaven or who does not enter heaven? Jesus says, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be subject to judgment. In other words, you'll definitely be punished. So does that mean that if I see a person who's being bullied by a stronger person, then I don't get angry? Or in fact, you should get angry. If you do not get angry, there's something wrong with your moral standards. And Jesus also got angry. In fact, very angry. If you remember, once when Jesus entered the temple and then they were doing business, they were charging high interest rates, they were overcharging people for the sacrifice for the animals that would be sacrificed at a very high rate. And then Jesus got very angry. He made a whip, whipped the people, start to release the animals, turn the tables, upset the tables, and cause a big hoo-ha, a row in the temple. So Jesus got very angry. So it does not mean that you cannot get angry. In fact, you should get angry for righteous reasons. So what does Jesus mean when he says you cannot get angry? To be angry at the bad conduct is right. But if you are not only angry, you add on to it, you hate that person, you despise the person, and then it is wrong. Then you have overstepped the boundary. So Jesus, our Lord, is not saying that you cannot get angry at a bad conduct. He's saying that if you get angry and you add on to that hatred and this, and you despise that person, then that's where you have overstepped the command of Jesus. In other words, our Lord is saying that you must hate the action and love that person. I know it's difficult because when you are angry with a conduct, it's very difficult for you not to be angry with a person, not to hate the person, not to despise a person. I know it's difficult. Because it's sometimes very difficult to draw a line between what is angry at a conduct and angry at a person. What is hating a conduct and hating a person. It's very difficult to draw a line. So this is what I usually do. When I find myself on the verge of disliking or even despising that person, I remind myself this, that will keep me from overstepping the boundary. God has loved me an unworthy person. How can I not love this person that whom God commands me to love? So God has loved me, I will also love that person. And that will bring me back, pull me back, and prevent and protect me from doing things that sin against the Lord. So you should be angry at the conduct, but you cannot be angry, so-called angry or hate, in other words, or despise that person. Not only do you not need to murder to be judged. In fact, Jesus says in the next sentence, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Now, this word raka is in Aramaic. The languages used during those days were several languages. The official language in the Roman Empire was Latin. and the other language, because the other language was the language of the conquered nation. The Roman Empire conquered the Greeks, if you remember. And because the Romans, they loved Greek culture, so they loved the language also. So Greek was also spoken during the New Testament times. And many Jews also spoke Aramaic, because that was the language that was spoken many several hundred years ago. So as a result, during those times, it is very likely that Jesus spoke Aramaic. Jesus taught in Aramaic. So Latin, Roman, Greek, these were the languages that were spoken. So Raka is an Aramaic word that means stupid fool. And if you scold your brother, you despise your brother or your sister, you say, Raka, you stupid, you fool, you despise that person, Allah says that you'll be answerable to the court, you'll be judged. You'll be punished. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, the word fool is in Greek, but it also means the same thing. Same meaning, stupid fool. Then you say, what's the difference? Now, the difference is this. The implication is this. Raka, Aramaic, means stupid. Fool, actually, is moron. It means also stupid. So it's the same meaning. So why does Jesus use an Aramaic word and then a Greek word? He's just trying to say whether you school in Hokkien or Malay or Indian, now you school stupid, it's bad enough. It's the same. In other words, whether you stole that person stupid using your mouth, or you do it with your actions, or you do it with an expression, it's the same. It's the same. Yeah, basically calling a person stupid, fool. And you're in danger of judgment. So you see our Lord raising the standards very high. You shall not murder, but not only shall you not murder, you cannot even hate, you cannot even scold. You cannot even scold stupid. And then the Lord is going to raise it higher. So you find Jesus raising the standard of the command to not murder several notches higher, and he's about to raise it higher. He's not finished. So a person who attacks the character of the person, the personality of the person, the person of that person, will not escape judgment. The Lord have mercy on us. There's a tendency for us that when we are angry with a person's conduct, we also murder that person's character, the person, the person of the personality of the person. This is something that we should not do as Christians. It is so important for us to be careful that when we are angry with the conduct, rightly, but it's very important for us not to overstep the boundary where we begin to hate or despise that person. Early on, he says that the person who scolds another person stupid is answerable to the court, will be judged, will be punished. But the Lord now says that a person who calls this person stupid fool, although in Greek, same crime, same sin, will be in danger of the fire of hell. In other words, not only early on you say, Raka, you'll be judged, punished. Now not only will you be punished, not only punishment, it says that you'll be eternally punished in hell. This is no empty threat. When the Lord says that if you regard a person this way, you attack a person this way, you're in danger of going to hell, he's not breathing out an empty threat. He's serious about it. Our Lord has no time for jokes, for no time for foolish words, unnecessary words. He's very serious. Our Lord is very serious. He's not bringing out an empty threat. So does that mean that I've scolded people stupid so many times, I'm going to hell? We thank and praise the Lord. That's not the case. That's not the case. That's not the case. Because if that were the case, everybody would in hell. That's not the case. So what does he mean? He's saying basically saying that if you think you are, if you say that you are really a Christian, live like one. If you say you are a Christian and yet you behave like that, it is likely not possible that you are saved. You're likely not a Christian. You're going to hell because you're not a Christian. You'll never save, you're never a Christian. That's what he's saying. The Lord have mercy on us. And today, if you have done wrong, ask the Lord for forgiveness and ask the Lord for help, that Lord, please help me that I will not sin this sin again. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. But our Lord's point remains, we really must tip-tap on our words. it's so important for us to guard against anger that oversteps the boundary into hell. It's not that you will go to hell. You're not going to hell because you are saved by grace. On the day that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved for eternity. And the Lord will guard you from even committing a sin that is beyond redemption. It will never happen to you. But our Lord goes back and says that, but if you are truly saved, and that is understandable as I've said last week. If you say you are a Christian, then you do all kinds of nonsense. Vulgar words going to school, continue to commit adultery, continue to gamble, continue to do all kinds of nonsense. Not only will the pastor ask you, hey, are you a Christian? Even a non-Christian, your friend or colleague will say, hey, you go to church, KK, are you? Right? Even they will challenge you. Hey, you're probably not safe, not serious, just play only, go and court girls, is it? Go and look for girlfriends, is it? Right? Even they will also think like that. Now, don't you? So what the Lord says is very reasonable. You're in danger of hell. Except that he has raised it several notches higher. Do not murder is not good enough. You cannot even score a person stupid, fool. You can never hit a person. Verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, and so the Lord begins to raise the standards higher. Early on, it's not murder. Then he says, you cannot even scold your brother or sister stupid. But not only that, he says that you have to reconcile. You have to love that person. He has raised it another notch higher. Verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, where do you offer your gift? Where's the altar? The altar is found in Jerusalem, in the temple. And the temple is in Jerusalem. So in other words, this person is giving a gift to God in the temple, in Jerusalem. I'll tell you where Jerusalem is afterwards. And then remember that your brother or sister has something against you. And then you remember this altar is in the temple, which is in Jerusalem. And then you remember that there is a brother or sister who is not happy with you. The relationship is broken. So where is this brother? Now, because Jesus was at that time preaching in Galilee, and I'll show you in up north, so therefore this brother or sister lives in Galilee. And what's the implication? The reason I'm telling you the geographical locations for important reason. I'll tell you the reason afterwards. So you are part offer the gift in the temple, on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, in the south. And then this brother stays in Galilee. So what must you do? Verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. He says that you have to be reconciled to them, which means, now let me show you the map. Where is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is somewhere near the Dead Sea in the south. The lower patch of blue is the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. If you want to commit suicide, you should not jump into the Dead Sea because you're not drowned. Because the salt level is very high. Okay, it's true, you will not drown. It's serious. So the temple is in Jerusalem, in south, and if you then as you offer your gift, you remember that hey, there's a brother or sister who's angry with me. So what must you do? So it says this brother is in Galilee, which is up north. You actually have to travel from Jerusalem 130 kilometers all the way back to Galilee. And then after you're reconciled, travel back 130 kilometers back south again to offer your gift. What is the point? The point is, God takes very seriously a broken relationship. God takes very seriously a broken relationship. He takes no pleasure in seeing relationships being broken. It's a serious thing. That's the reason why, even though you're 130 kilometers away, you're expected to go and reconcile first before you serve the Lord. But why be reconciled first before serving the Lord? Why? Now the reason is this. Because the Lord is more concerned about what kind of person you are. Hatred or love. Black or white. Cleanliness, holiness or sinful. The Lord is more conscious about what kind of person you are than what you can give to the Lord. What you can do for the Lord. And that's the reason why also people who want to serve God, if you say you want to serve God first, check your spiritual life first. You have to be spiritually right before God before you can serve the Lord effectively. Your heart, God is more concerned about your heart, your person, more than what this person can do for him. And so the world standard is, do not murder. But our Lord's standard is, not only do you not murder, he raised it one notch higher. He says, you cannot even hate, you cannot even scold a person stupid. And then he raises it another higher. If the relationship is no good, be reconciled, love that person. Now Jesus' standard is not only must, can you not, should you not murder, you cannot even hate. You cannot even attack that person's personality. You must love that person. And that's the meaning of, except your righteousness exceeds that of the world standard, the Pharisees and scribes, it is not possible for you to enter heaven. And you must take that seriously. So, be reconciled to your brother or sister who is in tension with you. So how do you be reconciled? If you have done wrong, say sorry, apologize. You know, when Christians do wrong, Christians must be different. When we do wrong, we must humble ourselves and say sorry. We cannot keep quiet as if nothing happened. It's simply wrong. You have done wrong, you have to apologize. You have been negligent, you have to apologize. You have not done right, you have to say sorry, apologize. You have to say sorry. So if done wrong, apologize. If there's a misunderstanding, clarify. If there's a misunderstanding, clarify. But then after clarifying, still cannot clarify, still disagree. See, I still think I'm right. And that person still thinks he's right. I don't think I'm wrong, I don't think I'm wrong also. So how? So when you cannot agree on a certain matter, that does not mean you cannot fellowship. That does not mean that you have to continue to hate the person, be angry at the person. It doesn't mean that. Now, I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, I'm quite sure we also have misunderstandings with people around us. But that does not give you a right, therefore, to sever the relationship or to put the relationship in tension, no? Such that you cannot fellowship with another Christian. It is simply wrong in the eyes of God. Because the Lord sees as very important our bonds with our fellow Christians in particular. And that's the reason why he said, you better travel 130 kilometers, get right first, then you can offer your gift. There's no point saying, I want to love the God, I want to love the Lord. And then you're not right with your people around you. So, then how? You don't agree, right? You don't see eye to eye on a certain matter, then how? The Bible offers us a wonderful verse. It says, hatred stirs up conflict, but when you love, when you say, hey, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are a family in the Lord, let's love each other. Then love covers over all wrongs. When you love, it's very wonderful. Somehow you say that, never mind, we don't agree on this matter, right? Let's agree to disagree. It's very good. This is a world's phrase. Let's agree to disagree. It's just simply an excellent principle. Let's agree to disagree. No need to fight, no need to quarrel. We still love each other. I urge you, when you're not right with your brother or sister, it's so important for you to assure the other party that, look, although we don't agree on this, that does not mean we cannot love each other fervently. You understand? It does not mean that you cannot love each other fervently. In fact, you are commanded to love each other fervently. Why is it important to be reconciled? Because when you mend a relationship, it works to your advantage. You're actually the biggest winner. Why? Because the adversary may take revenge. Better be reconciled before the adversary takes revenge and hurts you. And that's the point of verses 25 to 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Verse 26. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The adversary is on the way to sue you. And when you go to court, no one can ensure that you will win the court case. The reason why you have to go to court is because it's debatable. And in fact, in today's modern situation, lawyers often advise, don't engage me to go to court for you. I earn a lot of money. I don't want to earn your money. And we know, And when A and B sues each other, the biggest winner is actually the lawyer. And of course, the government. So, the adversary is on the way to sue you. And you may lose a court case. What must you do? You are not on good relationship with this person. That person is about to sue. He decides to do something to harm you, to sue you. And you may lose. What must you do? Jesus advises, settle matters quickly with the adversary. Quick, run, go. When he's on the way to the court, grab this opportunity. Don't lose your opportunity. Get right to him. Settle matters quickly with the adversary. If not, he may throw you into prison, and then he will sue you until you become bankrupt. So better get right with the adversary. It is important for you to be reconciled to people because why? Enmity between two persons is a time bomb. You know what's a time bomb? You know what's a time bomb? Because when that one person is angry with you, that person may gossip about behind your back. You are actually on very good relationships with people around you. Then one day you could return to company. How come the person who often has lunch with me decides not to have lunch with you today? How come today that person papaya face? Why? How come the situation changed? How come my boss is giving me a kind of looks that can kill? Why? Because somebody has been gossiping behind your back. You jump into the yellow river, also cannot get washed clean. So better be reconciled. What that person may gossip behind your back. And also, why must we reconcile? Because the world is round. Some people think like that. We cannot get along. Forget it. What's so big deal? You think he's the only colleague? You think he's the only friend? I've got so many friends. I've got some colleagues who like me. But the world is round. Today, that this person is your enemy. Tomorrow, you go for a job interview. The person who interviews you may be this enemy. Or you go to a company to work, a new job, say, how come my enemy is my boss? Or you're in a friendly gathering with among friends, and then you see, wow, my enemy. It'd be so awkward, right? People are laughing away, being so cordial, being so friendly, and then they notice that you and that person, they are not talking. It'd be so awkward, right? The world is round. That's the reason why it pays to humble yourself and be reconciled. It works to your advantage. And why must you be reconciled? Because that person may scheme to harm you, to sue you in court. Not literally sue you in court, but to harm you. And it's difficult to evade arrows shot from the dark. Or arrows shot in the dark. Very difficult to evade. You can evade 1 day, 2 days. You cannot evade for half a year, 1 year. One fine day, the arrow will hit you. What's the person's schemes? You don't scheme against that person is scheming against you. He lays an ambush for 1 year. Right? So, be reconciled. It is to your advantage. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord has raised the obedience that the Lord expects of us is far way above the world standard. If that is the case, then all of us are going to hell. Because I'm quite sure nobody has ever not got angry with another person and hated another person and disliked that person intensely. And because, you know why? Because if you hear that person is not in church or is in hospital, you say, wow, God punishes. You're very happy, right? When you're very happy, you know what it shows? You wish he were dead. Right? That's why you're very happy. God, no. When you say God is just, that is fine. But this kind of God is just, and then you sever the thought that the person is about to die, is very sinful and very dark. Our hearts are very despicable, very deceptive. So Jeremiah says the human heart is deceptive beyond all description. Above everything on earth, no one can understand this evil heart. And that's the reason, my dear brothers and sisters, the Lord. Every one of us will go to hell if Jesus says that no one is worthy of the kingdom of God, right? Then how? And have you hated somebody? Or perhaps now you're also hating somebody in your heart? it is time to put a stop to it. The Lord, our Lord's warning is not an empty threat. He says that if you continue to hate that person, if you continue to do what he tells you not to do, then you are not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. You will not have a place in heaven. Then how? But we thank God that you will be in heaven. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can be assured that you'll be in heaven. Why? This is written by St. Paul, one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament, he said. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In other words, if Jesus could save me, St. Paul, Jesus can save you also. Because you'll not be worse than me, Paul. Because Paul was a murderer. He did not murder one, two persons. He murdered a lot of people. He killed a lot of people. And Jesus, and when he says that he's the worst of the sinners, St. Paul was right. Indeed, he's one of the worst sinners. May not be the worst, but he's definitely one of the worst sinners. Because he murdered a lot of God's people. He murdered a lot of people. Now, if God can save St. Paul, God can save you too. We thank and praise the Lord. Why is it that Jesus is able to save us despite the fact that we are great sinners? Because the Bible tells us that all we have sinned against God, but our Lord has died for our sins. He has paid the penalty for our sins. This penalty you are supposed to pay. Hell you are supposed to go. Eternal misery you are supposed to suffer. But we thank and praise the Lord. When our Lord died on the cross, he took your sins upon himself. Our God the Father poured out his wrath fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that today, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, though you may have committed the greatest sin, our Lord can forgive you your sins. There's no sin that the Lord cannot wash away. This is how amazing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ is. Our Lord can forgive all sins. Today I urge you, if you are not a Christian, if you are still outside Christ, you don't know Christ, I urge you, come and know Jesus as your Savior. Accept him as your Savior. He'll wash away your sins and make you whiter than snow. And you're assured of a place in heaven, not because of what you can do or what you cannot do. What you can do can never bring you to heaven. But this is what Jesus has done for you that can assure you a place in heaven. Our Lord has died for you, for your sins. Come and believe in him today. We look at murder with horror. Somebody is murdered. Wow, this person is so cruel. So recently, there was an architect in Spain. She was stabbed, how many times? 36 times. Say, wow, one time is bad enough. But to be stabbed 36 times, he did not only kill the lady. He really hated the lady. That you stabbed him 36 times. At the third step, she's probably dead. But she continued to stab a corpse. So you know what it means? She really hated that person. When we see such a case, we say, oh, that person is full of hatred, so terrible, such a cruel murderer. Now, surely God will judge the murderer, it's true. But is harboring the hatred in the heart a lesser sin for which we can be excused? No. Our Lord says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the world standard, the Pharisees and the scribes, there's no way you can enter heaven. And this command you must take seriously. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the world standards, you will not enter heaven. You are going to hell. You must take this seriously. What is our Lord's standard? Not only must we not murder, we must not get angry in a way that we attack the person's personality. We attack the person, we hate the person. And neither should we ever despise a person because you are just useless. Don't. We may be angry or we may hate what the person does, the person's conduct, but we cannot despise that person. And what can help us not to despise or hate the person? So when you're on the verge or you find that there's a tendency for you to do that, this is what you can do. Remind yourself, Jesus loves me. I must also love my Lord. I also must love this person. Jesus loves me. I must also love him or her. Jesus loves me, this unworthy person. I must also love this unworthy person. The way that Jesus loves you will never be the same as the way you love that person. You know why? Because your unworthiness goes up to the heavens. You are more unworthy than you think. If Jesus can love you, this unworthy person, and then you say, I cannot love this unworthy person, I say this to you. They are real arrogant and proud. You think you are better. You are no better. In the eyes of the Lord, sees your sins so clearly, So clearly. He remembers every sin that you have committed. And yet, the Lord loves you. You owe the Lord so much, the Lord forgives. Now the Lord asks you to forgive 10 cents. Let the person who owes you 10 cents, let the person go. He said, cannot. I must make him pay the 10 cents that he owes me. Don't you think you are just arrogant and proud? You're very arrogant and proud. You think too highly of yourself. So the Lord says, and this is our attitude. God has forgiven me. I must also forgive that person. Your response is not only that. Jesus raises the notch higher. Not only must you not hate that person, you must also mend a broken relationship. Only then can you truly serve God. And also it's advantageous to you to mend the relationship because this will save you from trouble. Let's pray. Before we leave the sanctuary, this worship hall, it is so vitally important that you check your heart. Do you bear hatred against a particular person? You may not hate the person, but ever since then, you simply cannot bring yourself to pray for the person, to speak nicely to the person. Is there such a person in your life that actually you hate that person? Now, if there's such a person, if you have born hatred in your heart, I'm sure you've not committed murder, but perhaps there's hatred in your heart. You harbor it. I urge you today to ask the Lord to take it away, to forgive you. And I urge you also to do something to mend that relationship. Ask God to forgive you and ask God to give you the strength to mend that relationship. You can, because you have the life of Christ in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You are able to love an unlovely person. Nothing is impossible with God because you have the life of God in you. It's an overpowering life. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You definitely have the ability to remove hatred from your heart. It's a matter of your choice. I urge you today to ask the Lord, say, Lord, help me be reconciled to this person. I give you some time to pray. Our Father in heaven, our Lord, thank you for warning us that a person who bears hatred, who attacks another person's personality, person, is in danger of the fires of hell. We know that this is not a rhetorical statement just to achieve the effect of scaring us. We know that you mean it because you don't mince your words. You're serious about what you say. Because you have no time for fools. Heavenly Father, where we have hated another person, Lord, forgive us. Father in heaven, we also pray that you will empower us, and we can do it. We thank you that, Lord, that we are saved by grace, that our righteousness comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, not by our own good deeds. But help us to live like righteous people. We pray that you help us where there's tension, enmity between us and another person. Help us to be reconciled. Give us courage. Give us love. Give us a tender heart. Give us a teachable heart. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.